in your Bibles, if you now turn to Genesis chapter 27. We read some verses from the early sections of this chapter this morning. We're now going to read the rest of the chapter, beginning at verse 30, and then just into chapter 28. So the book of Genesis, chapter 27, at verse 30. And may the Lord speak to us in the reading of his own inspired and infallible word. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savoury meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and an exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and have taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Has not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, his eldest son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her youngest son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise and flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughter of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So ends the reading of God's word, and may it be a blessing to us and help us in the understanding of it. Amen. Now, this evening is the concluding sermon of the series which I've done, which has been over 4 years. And it's always a sad event when you come to the end of a series. Personally, I've found it a great blessing and profit to my own soul, as I've learned more about Isaac than I knew before I began this study myself. But we shall conclude this evening, and I've entitled the sermon tonight as Isaac's Faith Revived. These are his final years. Isaac's Faith Revived. Now, we began this series at Genesis 12. Not at the birth of Isaac, but the promise concerning his birth. 25 years before Isaac was brought into this world. And I said at that time that apart from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, there is more references relating to Isaac's birth than any other character in Holy Writ. But it doesn't stop there. Even after Isaac's death, his name is mentioned a further 54 times throughout Scripture and 27 times in the New Testament, which shows what an outstanding character he is in Scripture. And we have studied the record of Isaac. We have looked at his faults and his failings, his strength and his weakness, and sought to bring out relevant application to us, which we can learn and follow. His mistakes to avoid, but his strengths to follow. And as those who were tuned in this morning, this morning we looked at his spirit of forgiveness and what we could learn from Isaac in that respect. There's just one further interesting historical fact, really, about Isaac, which is of some interest. As you know, he was born to Abraham, who was 100 years of age, and Sarah, who was 90. Now, at this time in human history, that was most unusual. They did not expect to have a child at that age. And there may have been some who thought, well, I wonder what sort of child this would be born of them. Would he be strong? Would he be weak in any way because of the great age of Sarah? But far from it, far from it. We know that his nature was one of being mild and gentle and passive, but he was certainly a strong man. And as far as we have knowledge, after Isaac's death, there was no other record in Scripture, maybe throughout the world, of anyone who exceeded the age of 180 years. He is certainly the oldest man to live, or the longest man to live, in Scripture. And that is an interesting point. You know, when God does a thing, and we know that it was a remarkable his birth, he does it well. He does it well. And Isaac was indeed a strong and influential character who lived to such a great age. Now, as in my last sermon, I mentioned that following the last verse in chapter 27, there was a space of 40 years. 40 years. And Isaac is now becoming an old man. We read in verse 1 of chapter 27, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. He called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here I am." Now, Isaac at this time really believed that his time was come, that he should part this life. And he was making preparation for it. He may have been conscious of Ishmael, because now Isaac was 137 years of age. And that was the age in which Ishmael had died. Remember, Ishmael was born some 13 years before Isaac, and he had passed away. But in the providence of God, his time to die was not yet. In fact, Isaac was to live a further 43 years following this verse in chapter 27, verse 1. And there's no other reference to Isaac at all following that verse that we read in our chapter this evening, 28 and verse 5, when Isaac sent away Jacob and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban. That is the last reference we read of the activity of Isaac. Now, what can we learn from these last 43 years of Isaac? An unusual long life. And we know that even at 137, he was afflicted with bad eyesight. He seemed to be infirmed. And years which may have brought some hardship to him. He may have been an invalid in some ways, we do not know. And we might ask ourselves, what could possibly be the purpose for the Lord granting him life these further 43 years? We read in Psalm 90, verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow." Now, if that at that time in history, 80 was seen to be an old age, what about Isaac, 180 years of age? Were his years of labour and sorrow? You know, many Christians are spared to have many years and days of sorrow towards the latter end of their lives. And they so often pray, why doesn't the Lord take me? Why doesn't the Lord deliver me from my present problems and difficulties? And some of God's saints have been on a bed of affliction for years and years and years. They are no longer able to care for anyone themselves. They have to depend on others to care for them. You know, my father was in a similar situation. My father lived to be 98 years of age. And virtually every time that we went to visit him in those latter years, and he did have affliction, he would say, "I keep praying that the Lord would take me, but he doesn't. Why is God deaf to my prayers?" And it's a difficult, perplexing question. We do not know the purposes of God, why people are such. But it might be to teach us to be patient, because we can become impatient, even angry at God, if we feel that our last day is of no profit and that they are a burden to others. But we have to remember those words that we know in Isaiah 55, how the Lord's ways are not our ways, neither his thoughts our thoughts. God's ways are far past finding out, and we have to be submissive to his mind and will, and to pray for the patience to accept that the Lord will call us in his due time. We know that the time of our birth is appointed by the Lord, and so is the time of our death. Now, there are some commentators that feel at this point that Isaac's last years were wasted years. Pink makes this comment that he rusted out as a vessel no longer fit for the master's use. He suggests that Isaac was laid aside, a chosen vessel marred at the wheel. Now, scripture doesn't support that view. There may be some truth in it, but it is conjecture. We don't know this. It is human speculation. With the majority of biblical characters, there are large periods in their lives that we know little of. Very often only short snippets we have of their lives. We don't know how they lived at the latter end of their lives. But there is a warning that with so many of God's people, yes, chosen vessels, greatly used of God in their youthful vigour, but when that youth of vigour, as we sang of in our first hymn, fails, they can mellow, they can become soft, and their faith isn't as strong as it should be. And we have men, as we know, like Solomon and Asa and Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and Gideon, mighty men of God. But sadly, at the end of their lives, or towards the end, they fell into sin. And although it was said of them that they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord in the beginning of their lives, it was not so at the end. And it's a very sad epitaph indeed when we read of their failings at the end of their lives. So let us remember the heed of Scripture to be faithful to the end, even in our old age when we feel we can be of no useful purpose. Yet God must have a reason to keeping some of his saints, even in affliction and infirmity, for many, many years. He that endures to the end shall be saved. May God grant such that endurance to be faithful and to trust in the Lord. Now, there are certain facts that we do know about Isaac's life as we read the narrative following chapter 28 about Isaac. Following Jacob's departure, we know that he remained in, this is Jacob, about 20 years in Padan Aram. Now, during that time, Rebekah died. Isaac had another affliction. He had another trial. His beloved wife, probably for 120 years, a faithful partner in life, was taken. We don't read of her death, but we know that she had died. And also, it's most possible that Deborah, that was Rebekah's nurse. Now, remember, Deborah had been part of the family, been part of Isaac's life all the time that he was married to Rebekah and beyond. But it appears that Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, also went back to Padan Aram, maybe to tell Jacob the news of his mother's death. But we do find that she returned with that company 20 years later, but sadly died, also at a great age, before Jacob had reached Canaan again. So Jacob returns from Padan Aram to Canaan, Isaac now 160 years of age, and Jacob was about 100. And Jacob at that time was reunited with his father. And that in fact was another source of joy for Isaac, to see Jacob again. And he must have been heartened. He was now probably about 160 to 170 years of age when his eyes set upon Jacob, because he didn't immediately come to Isaac, not according to scripture. But when he returned, what a blessing it must have been to see Jacob's company. Just think, Jacob left on his own. He went out, and we know that the promise that God had given to Isaac concerning his seed, that he would indeed be greatly blessed, The Lord indeed had blessed him and given that promise that his seed would be a multitude. And there that company came. And here was Jacob with his two wives and with their 12 children, Benjamin only being a young lad, and possibly grandchildren as well. So here Isaac in his latter years began to see the fulfillment of God's promise to him, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so that was a source of joy to him. The Lord was merciful and gracious to him. And then he was finally taken from this sinful world. We read of Isaac's death a little later, where his family came to him. We'll just read that in Genesis 35, 29, concerning Isaac's death. And he was blessed in knowing that his family would have been there. Genesis 39 and verse 35, 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. One of the blessings that we see here for Isaac was this, that the time that God took him was the right time. You see, Isaac died probably about the same year in which the famine began in Egypt. Now, Isaac was delivered from that distressing situation of the famine. He was also spared that long journey into Egypt, from which his immediate descendants never returned. Just think of it. If Isaac was still alive when Jacob and the family had to leave Canaan and go to Egypt, what an upheaval it would have been for him. Apart from those 10 years in which he was in the Gera, the land of the Philistines, which we read of this morning, he'd never left Hebron. It was his homeland. What a wrench it would have been for him to have to leave it at such an old age. Yet God was merciful for him. And what about his burial? Just think, if Isaac had gone, what about his burial in the cave of Machpelah? They would have to have brought him back again to be buried there in that cave, in which would be his desire, as Jacob's desire was. So God was very gracious in that he witnessed his children and grandchildren and possibly great-grandchildren before the day of his death, and was spared the awful rigours of the famine. And as I thought about this, as we all know, we've been through a difficult year this year, and I thought about elderly people who may have died in old people's homes during 2019. And that must have been a sad experience to children and grandchildren when their grandparents or great-grandparents may have died at that time. But just think what the Lord had spared them from. We all know the traumas that elderly people have had to suffer in homes over this past year, being able to see children or to touch them, and the isolation that they've been in. We cannot imagine, really. I do know one brother in the Lord who's in a home, and I've spoken to him, and how distressing it is for him that his daughter can visit, but he cannot touch her. He has to have a screen before him to communicate, and it's such a hardship for him. Yet God has delivered many of his people, I'm sure, in 2019 from the traumas of this epidemic. That's just a thought that came to my mind concerning Isaac and his death at that time. Now, throughout the 100+ years of Isaac and Rebekah's marriage, we have a remarkable thing to consider. This is another further aspect of Isaac's life, was his infidelity in marriage. In this he was blameless to the very end. In Isaac's union with Rebekah, he stands head and shoulders above his father Abraham and his sons Jacob and Esau. And there are other outstanding characters in Scripture. Isaac stands above them regarding this institution of marriage, because we know that many at this time, they did take more than one wife. They had concubines. We know that Abraham, at a great age of at least 140, took Keturah as a concubine. But Isaac never fell into that situation. He must have had a wonderful understanding of the divine and spiritual and mystical union of the one flesh. Highly esteemed. And we see how faithful he was to Rebekah, even though they had no children for the first 20 years of that union. He did not resort to a handmaid as Abram had done and what Jacob had done in the birth of some of his children. No, he kept faithful to his God. He kept his marriage vows and he was loyal to Rebekah. And that is something that we can say of Isaac, where he stands above so many in Scripture regarding this union. He did not enter into the sin of bigamy or polygamy. He kept faithful to her to the very end. There may be a number of reasons for this, why Isaac didn't take another wife. It is only conjecture, but I bring them to you. We might say, well, Isaac was of a great age. He probably was at least 140 or 150 when Rebekah died. We don't know. But as we have, I said, Abraham was 130, 140 at least when he took on Keturah. His high esteem of God's institution of marriage, he had witnessed the strife within the family regarding Hagar when Abraham had used her as a surrogate mother, one might say, in the birth of Ishmael. We know, we looked at that, the tension that there was in the family over that issue. He may have seen that. And we may have been a little grieved that Abraham taken Keturah as another wife, because we know the bond with his mother Sarah was very great. He was very close to his mother Sarah. We looked at that also in a previous sermon. And so he never entered into a second marriage. It was quite legitimate. It was not forbidden by Scripture on the death of a wife or the death of a husband. But even so, it should always be entered in with great thought and wisdom. It should never be entered into lightly. So many on the death of a spouse quickly get remarried again. Sometimes they can be very successful, but not always. So we look at Isaac in this respect, of his faithful union with Rebekah all those years, and right to the end, he remained a single man. And as you know, this is a legacy which he has left for posterity, and those of you who know the church order of marriage, they have a set prayer which says this to couples who are getting married. A legacy to this day. And this is the prayer that are being joined together in union. Send thy blessing upon this man and this woman, whom we bless in the name, in thy name, that as Isaac and Rebekah live faithfully together, so these persons may surely perform and keep their vow and covenant between them which they have made. Now we're going to just look at Isaac's final words and actions. The final account is of vital importance regarding Isaac's remaining years. It is Isaac's blessing upon Jacob and Esau. In Hebrews 11, that focus upon this event after his long life. And if we just turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 20, this is what we read. And this is what this hall of faith says about Isaac. It's not a long one, it just says this. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And it's upon that blessing, which is recorded in Hebrews 11, that we will just focus on at this time. In a previous sermon, we considered the tragic events concerning the scheming and foolish deception of both Jacob and Rebekah, wrought in their determination to obtain the privileged blessing of the firstborn. Isaac, in his love for Esau and his spiritual state, was afforded at this time in disobeying God's revealed word, will communicated by the Lord to Rebekah, and we read that in Genesis 25. The younger shall serve the elder. Isaac, because of his carnal thinking towards Esau, the love of venison which he provided for him, he disobeyed this edict. He was determined to overrule God's plan in giving Esau the blessing of superiority. And this was another danger, you see, of Isaac forgiving Esau, becoming so friendly with him that Isaac began to accept the situation between Esau and the heathen wives that he had married. And that friendship, that forgiveness, then led him to condone what was being done by his friendship with him. He became entangled with this marital state and condoned it and embraced it. And that is a warning which 2 Peter gives to us about the danger when we become too friendly and involved with people who are living in public sin. Instead of trembling at sin and avoiding it and rebuking it, we can indeed tend to accept that behaviour which God has condemned his word. Accept it as normal when it is abnormal, indeed at times an abomination in the eyes of God. So how did Isaac respond when he realised that his plan was thwarted? Rebekah and Jacob by stealth cunningly deceived him to give what he thought the blessing would be upon Esau, which was upon Jacob. How did he react? We know how Esau reacted. We read it in Genesis 27. In verse 42, we read of his anger. And these are the words of Esau, his eldest son, were told to Rebekah, and his determination to kill Jacob out of revenge through his brother's subtlety. He thought within himself, as soon as Isaac has died, I will slay my brother Jacob. So this reaction, when he first heard about it, was indeed remarkable. This is Isaac. In verse we've just read of Esau, his anger and his determination to kill Jacob because of deceit. But we read in verse 32, and Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Isaac trembles exceedingly when he realizes that it is Jacob and not Esau that has received the blessing of the firstborn, the superlative blessing. And he now realizes that the overruling hand of God has been in it. This trembling of Isaac was no mere reaction. He was trembling at the mighty power and the sovereign purposes of an omniscient God. We don't read of many men who actually trembled exceedingly in God's word. We read about the Egyptians or the Israelites trembling at the presence of God. David says, "My flesh trembleth for the fear of thee." Job, we read, his heart trembled. Habakkuk, his belly trembled and his lips quivered on hearing of the judgment of God. And also we read of Moses trembling before the burning bush. But in all these instances, it's when people realize their state and condition before a mighty God and of his providential dealings. So this was so important that we see here that Jacob feared. Now for the first time in many years, Isaac's mind was once again enlightened. His faith was restored and rekindled. It was this fundamental truth which awakened Isaac from his utter folly. It is reassuring to witness that Isaac now, instead of cursing Jacob, which Jacob thought he would do in verse 12, he sees the higher hand overruling his wrongdoing. He humbles himself and bows before the almighty power of God and trembles with a great trembling. His faith in God is restored. He says in verse 33, he is blessed and he shall be blessed. And that was a statement of faith. What I have done, I have done. God will bless him. It is of his purposes and will that I should do so. Or we could say here, in like Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsels of the Lord shall stand. Nothing in heaven or in earth can thwart or reverse God's divine decrees. Rebecca tried. Jacob. Yes, he got that blessing. Yes, she was used of God to divert Isaac's intention to give that blessing to Esau. But through Rebecca's scheming, it was thwarted. And what God had said to her years before happened and took place. Candlish, in his commentary, says this: Isaac's faith now triumphs. He acknowledges divine sovereignty and acquiesces to the righteousness and salvation of God. Isaac seeks to console the grief and frustration of Esau, but does not question the divine plan in favor of his younger son. He recognizes Jacob as the heir of promise made to his father Abraham and the ancestor of the expected Messiah. You know, there can be times in our own lives when our faith becomes weak, that we feel on a low ebb. We at times wonder what the Lord is doing to the church at this time. We can see so much that can discourage us. We can say, like Gideon of old, when the angel appeared to him to go and fight the Midianites, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this fallen before us?" And we might say that today, why have these troubles befallen us at this time? And it can bring us low. But then God refreshes us. God hears our prayers. He brings restoration. He brings blessing to the church. And there are conversions. Prayers are answered. And we see God's face once again shine upon his people, visiting his vineyards and lifting us up. Oh, those times of refreshing which we should pray for. And when that happens, our drooping faith is restored. And we have to come before God in true acknowledgement of our lack of faith, for swelling our woes to an immense degree and saying, why, there's none as tried as we. And then we will see things, when we see things in their true light, when God moves amongst us once again. David said, my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee when he envied the prosperity of the wicked. And may God indeed visit us in such a way again. But in the meantime, let's keep our faith strong in an almighty and omniscient God. Jacob then, he gives this second blessing to Jacob. We read of it in chapter 28 and verses 1 to 4. He now acquiesces in Rebekah's request that Jacob should go back to Padan Aram to find a wife. She didn't want Jacob to marry the daughters of the Canaanites. And Isaac acquiesced. He said, yes, that is what I must do. He should have done it years ago. He should have realized what the situation would be. But now, with his restored faith in God, he acquiesces and agrees to Rebekah's suggestion and sends Jacob away. But he gives him a further blessing. He says, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. In fact, that blessing is much fuller than the original one that he first gave. Maybe he may have thought that first blessing, which he did unwittingly, was not valid. And therefore, he gives him a second blessing, a more fuller blessing, not only concerning his life here and his descendants, but concerning the promised Messiah that would be from his seed in the generations to come. All that Jacob was first blessed with was valid and remained. But now, with the added covenant blessing, as in verse 4, that first blessing is now not only an earthly blessing, but a heavenly one, fuller and riches, which points to the glories which are above. And so that is why we read in Hebrews 11:20 that Isaac by faith blessed Esau. Yes, all what he said concerning Esau came true, as we know, as we follow the history of God's people. But those blessings which he then gave to Jacob again, he knew would be fulfilled, and he would be blessed indeed. And not all the powers of evil would thwart it. God is working his purposes out. Yes, often in mysterious ways, but they will never fail. So in conclusion, I will just make these comments. Genesis 28:5 concludes the biblical record of the active life of Isaac. The final reference of his acts in Hebrews 11:20, which is our text, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. It is Isaac's last recorded deed that the Holy Spirit records his restored and rekindled faith in the promises of the Almighty. Isaac graciously submits to the will and to the sovereignty of God. Jacob, he shall be blessed. Isaac, as we have seen throughout our study of his life, was of like passions ourselves. He had feet of clay, fears and doubts, selfish desires, lack of heavenly wisdom and discernment. But when Isaac was finally brought to it, that ultimate test, his God-given faith shone through. He did not waver. His faith stood firm. He held on his way. Isaac's faith was ratified. God had said it. He acted rightly upon it. It's similar to Job. Job, in his greatest trial and afflictions, his faith shone through. When he was in the depths of despair, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Here we see Isaac saying similar things. God's purposes will stand. It is by grace that we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It is this selfsame faith in Christ as our Lord and Saviour, which endures to the end, that will bring both you and I, fellow believer, into heaven courts above, to mansions prepared for those that love the Lord. Like Isaac, we shall be gathered to his people, glorified in the presence of God, praising him forevermore. I will conclude this sermon with a verse which I began right at the beginning of the series, which reminds us of Isaac's eternal and heavenly state. Many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed be his name. Amen. Let us now take our hymn books again as we are reminded of the mysterious ways of our God, but his wonders and purposes are being worked out. It's number 85. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Hymn number 85.
Yeah.
Our gracious and almighty Lord God, we come to give thanks for this day of worship together. We're thankful for thy word and for its clear instruction. We pray that the evil one may not quickly snatch these thoughts and instructions from our minds, but we may continue to meditate upon these things throughout this night and this coming week. We're thankful that thou art a sovereign God, and that we are in thy hands, and that is a safe place that any mortal can be. Now, dear Lord, do bless thy word this day, do encourage us in the way, be with each individual member as we are in our homes, do watch over us this coming week, and preserve us from the evils of this generation. And in thy will, we trust that we'll be able to meet together again next Lord's Day as a church and people, rejoicing together in thy great salvation and for all that thou hast done for our never dying souls. Do bless us, forgive all that may have been said or done amiss, to the honour and glory of thy name. Amen.